Our Father in heaven, the great Almighty God, we thank you that we can come before your presence to worship you and also to hear what you have to say to us. Thank you for the way you have created us in your image. Thank you for the potential in each one of our lives, what we can have and what we can become in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that the Spirit of God may have the freedom to speak to us, to help us to understand not only with our minds, but to gain spiritual insight in our hearts, that we may respond more deeply, more fully to your intentions for us as revealed in the Scriptures. We commit this time to your hands, in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of the fulfillment of God's purposes. The 35th message, we are considering moral, spiritual beauty and stature of man, the 4th message. And the subtopic for today, how to make good progress in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. How to make good progress in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. Strong conviction and continuing consciousness of its paramount importance and paying due attention to nurture it. Strong conviction and continuing consciousness of its paramount importance and paying due attention to nurture it. In the preceding three messages, we've been considering the subject of moral, spiritual, beauty and stature of man, one of the two key aspects of God's intentions for man. In the first message, we considered its importance. The second message, the moral, spiritual beauty is at the heart of how God, of how man can glorify God, reflecting God's glory in our being and glorifying God in our conduct and ways. And the third message, the last message, we considered God's sovereignty, how he sovereignly undertakes all we go through so that they contribute to our growth as we respond positively to God's provisions and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And today I want to consider with you how to make good progress in moral, spiritual, beauty and stature. It's important for us to be clear about the importance of this area of truth. Sensible and faithful disciples of the Lord. The Lord Jesus says that we must be sensible and at the same time faithful. And sensible and faithful disciples of the Lord will want to make good progress in moral, spiritual beauty and stature because of the following reasons, some of which we have already considered in some detail. One, we want to respond well to God's calling and intentions for our lives, and we recognize moral spiritual beauty is one of the primary intentions of God for us. So we want to respond well to God's calling, his intentions for us, then we must pay attention to this area. Secondly, as believers, we are concerned about God's glory, and as we have seen, moral spiritual beauty is the basis for reflecting God's glory in our being and glorifying God in our conduct and ways. Thirdly, we have seen its primary importance for our time on earth, and also it is of eternal value and significance. Fourthly, it is the basis for deep relationship and fellowship with God, which is a primary concern of our hearts, and also for deep fellowship with one another. Fifthly, as believers, we want to be effective in service. We also want to participate, to contribute effectively in our working of God's purposes, advancement of his kingdom, and moral spiritual beauty and stature is the basis for doing so. The sixth point, moral spiritual beauty and stature is directly related to the quality of our being and the quality and meaning of our existence on earth and in eternity. So even as we recognize we want to make good progress in order to be faithful to the Lord, to be sensible, faithful disciples of the Lord, then it logically follows we would want to know how to make good progress in this area. It is a major subject, a big subject, and today I want to concentrate on the first point, and that is strong conviction and continuous consciousness of the importance of moral spiritual beauty and stature and paying due attention to nurture it. We first need to understand its significance, but not only understanding, we have to go beyond that to develop strong conviction, and then it needs to be a continuing consciousness of its importance, and then to pay due attention to it and to nurture it. Strong conviction about its significance and clear understanding of the six points that I've just mentioned would help us to be properly motivated to pay due attention to this vital area of life. And in the scriptural revelation, this has been God's approach. God often reveals to us, show to us, not only tell us what to do, but motivate us by the truth. So there's much that's revealed in the scriptures to help us understand so that we can be motivated. Strong conviction about its significance, clear understanding of the issues involved can help us to be strongly motivated. Because good progress does not take place automatically. In fact, it is a difficult process, and there are many obstacles that we need to overcome. The path of positive development requires diligent effort, and so we need to be strongly motivated. So strong motivation and paying due attention is very important. It must become an integral part of our belief system and the way we view and approach life. That is something we recognize and file away somewhere in our minds. It should be something that we are constantly concerned about and what we concentrate upon as a major issue of life. And a major aspect of the objective and goal of these messages on moral spiritual beauty and stature is to help God's children in this direction, so that we may see clearly and be deeply convicted about the importance and significance, so that moral spiritual beauty may have its rightful place in our lives, so that we may pay due attention to it, and also we may know how to go about it and actually make good progress. In my personal observation, many believers have a vague sense of the importance of moral spiritual beauty and stature, but they are not clear about its significance. And amongst the broad spectrum of Christians, there is generally insufficient emphasis and attention paid to this vital issue relative to its significance. Some attention is paid, yes, but not sufficient relative to its significance and its bearing on the major aspects of the Christian faith. And because of this, there are many implications. So for example, we know that service is important. And service is often strongly emphasized. However, where there's too much emphasis on service without adequate emphasis and attention paid to moral spiritual growth, then various problems and complications can arise. I mentioned too much emphasis on service because if we emphasize service properly, then it will not be too much. But one way in which it can be too much is when we emphasize service without paying sufficient emphasis and attention on moral spiritual growth so that they bear a corresponding meaningful relationship. Where this is not present, but there's too much emphasis on service, then where there isn't sufficient emphasis and attention paid to spiritual growth, it can easily result in poor quality service and lack of good fruit, because there isn't sufficient spiritual strength and stamina to sustain the true service. This kind of scenario is also often associated with the tendency to rely on human capabilities rather than the Lord's enabling, that is, the works of the flesh. And this is so because there isn't sufficient of the spiritual realities within to live out well, to serve well according to Lord's leading enabling, and so there's a reliance on human capabilities and the flesh. It's also often associated with over enthusiasm with regards to outward appearance of things like statistics and many activities, and outward appearance of success and accomplishment, rather than concentrating on the realities in God's kingdom and its true advancement and what is truly important to God. This is not uncommon amongst God's people. In addition, such an approach would also render believers unnecessarily vulnerable and unable to cope with spiritual pressures and attacks. I mention unnecessarily vulnerable because we are all vulnerable to spiritual attacks and pressures. But I mention unnecessary because when we overemphasize service and we are not ready to do the kind of work that we seek to do, we rely on the flesh, there are still many areas in our lives that the evil one can easily take advantage of, and yet we seek to serve God in a way that's not suitable for us, then we become unnecessarily vulnerable and we can face spiritual pressures of a kind that we are not equipped to face. We can also experience unnecessary spiritual exhaustion and disillusionment. At first, many things may appear to be going on well, outwardly appears to be so, but subsequently we find that many things begin to crumble. And we can even find life very difficult to carry on, not just in terms of difficulties, pain, suffering, but the meaning of it all. As I mentioned, disillusionment. When we serve the Lord properly, meaningfully, it can also be very difficult, but in the midst of it, there's much meaning and joy. The Apostle Paul didn't find it easy at all when he served the Lord, but there's much meaning. And the sense of God's presence enabling, not just we feel that it is so, but the reality of it that's critical. Healthy, wholesome approach to service must bear a relationship with adequate emphasis and attention paid to moral, spiritual growth. This is vital, so that there can be sustained true service that arises from healthy spiritual life and growth. And this will be just like the branch that draws nourishment from the vine and producing good fruit. The picture in John chapter 15. The words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 15 regarding the vine, the branches, is intended to communicate to us very vital truths concerning how we should live our life, how to bear good fruit, continually drawing spiritual life nourishment from Him, and He tells us this comes about in the context of abiding in Him and He in us. So from the spiritual meaning and reality of our relationship with God, spiritual growth, there is fruit of the Spirit in our personal lives and also bearing fruit in every good work. So when He bears a meaningful relationship, growth and service, there will be good fruit, and also we will find in the Lord Jesus Christ unlimited spiritual resources for whatever the Lord wants us to go through. We will not find that we come to a point where we cannot carry on. We just do not have the resources to carry on. We are exhausted spiritually and become disillusioned. We are unable to cope. If we are abiding in the Lord and He in us, walking in fellowship with Him and going through what He sees fitting for us, serving Him as He desires of us, service that proceeds from, arising from this healthy spiritual relationship with the Lord, growing in Him and then producing fruit in every good work. In that context, we will find that whatever is needful, we can find in the Lord Jesus. Yes, it may be difficult. In fact, it will be difficult. God has not assured us an easy life, but He has assured us that His grace will be sufficient for us, and we need never go through a period in our lives or any situation that will be too difficult for us, where we will have to crumble. God is watching over us. He's undertaking. And if we are responding well to Him, His resources, and going through as He desires of us, then we can have a very meaningful walk with God and constantly producing good fruit. So this approach advocated by the Lord Jesus, as portrayed in John chapter 15, the vine, the branches, it would result in a symbiotic relationship between growth and service. That is, growth and service bears a positive relationship with each other. Growth giving rise to service, which promotes further growth, resulting in even more effective service, and it carries on in that way. The branch continually bearing good fruit instead of service detrimental to spiritual life. True service should never be detrimental to our spiritual life. In my understanding, there are two major reasons for the poor quality in Christian discipleship and spiritual poverty that is not uncommon amongst God's children, and also the weakness of the universal church. One major reason I have mentioned in earlier messages to you is the insufficient effective attention paid to nurturing the quality of our relationship with God. The other major reason is the lack of understanding and insufficient emphasis and effective attention paid to moral, spiritual growth. Growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. Lack of understanding in this area, insufficient emphasis, and effective attention. Yes, there may be some understanding, there can be some attention paid, but inadequate and insufficient effective attention. These two reasons are significant contributory factors to the failures, the complexities, and the many things taking place amongst professing Christians that grieve the heart of God. And ironically, these two areas are the two key aspects of God's intentions for man, which I've highlighted: A, moral, spiritual beauty and stature of man, and B, deep and quality fellowship of man with God and with one another. In pictorial language, we can say these two key aspects of God's intentions for man are like the twin pillars supporting a structure. The whole structure depends on these two twin pillars supporting it. And if the pillars are weak, the whole structure is unstable and may even collapse. Or, again, compare it to the two legs of a man. The health and strength of the two legs are essential for the Christian walk and Christian race. The scriptures often portray the Christian life as the Christian walk or a race. And if his legs are weak, he will be wobbly and unstable. He can easily stumble and fall, and he may even be limping or even unable to walk. So how then can he run the race well? Or from the angle of spiritual warfare, you can say his legs must be strong so that he can stand firm, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 6. In spiritual warfare, the need to stand firm. So the legs must be strong so that he can stand firm and fight a good fight of faith and accomplish the Lord's will. So these two areas are vital. They are extremely important. If they are not strong, if we are not healthy and strong in these two areas, then we cannot properly work out our lives and fare well in any area. We will not be able to go on well, and we will not be able to serve God well. We have already considered in some detail over several messages one of the two key aspects of God's intentions for man, that is man's relationship with God, and we are now concentrating on this other key aspect: moral, spiritual beauty, and stature. From what we've already considered thus far, it's not difficult for us to see that if one of these two legs, the moral spiritual state, is unhealthy, we will not be able to go on well. For example, if our moral spiritual state is unhealthy, then how can we effectively reflect God's glory in our being? How can we effectively glorify God in our conduct and ways? If there are many things that are not right in our hearts, and we are in a healthy spiritual state, how can such believers in a sustained manner continue to bear good fruit, serve God effectively, and contribute well to the advancement of God's kingdom? It is easy for the evil one to attack with devastating effect and manipulate the lives of believers when we do not pay attention to correct the many things that are not right in our lives. And there are many longings, many desires that are displeasing to God, which the evil one can easily take advantage of. A point for us to take note and continue to reflect upon: if God's people can be helped to see the biblical emphasis and pay due attention to growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, it would help in promoting the health not only of the individual believers, but also the universal church at its very foundation. So it is a very important area, a very important issue that has far-reaching implications. You may ask, if this area is so important and emphasized in the scriptures, why is there widespread relative neglect and failure to pay due attention? Bear in mind, I mentioned relative neglect, not that believers do not recognize it at all. And failure to pay due attention, sufficient attention. And the failure to pay due attention is not just missed by a little bit, but significant. There's significantly insufficient attention to pay the due, to pay attention, significantly off the mark, insufficient attention. I will mention three reasons and then concentrate on the third reason for today. The first reason, that is why there's widespread relative neglect and failure to pay due attention. One, is that the evil one recognizes this area is very important, and he does not want God's children to see its significance or to pay attention to it, as this will threaten his kingdom of darkness and nullify his opposition to the fulfillment of God's purposes. If we pay attention to this area, we grow strong in the Lord, it will straight away be a very direct threat to the kingdom of darkness, and he will not be effective in his opposition to the fulfillment of God's purposes. And so the evil one will try all ways and means to distract us with many other things, even what appears to be service to God, or even when we are sincerely trying to serve God. He will try to distract us, and he will hinder us from recognizing its importance, its significance, and from paying due attention to it. We must be careful not to allow him to succeed. Secondly, growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature is a difficult process, and also it is often not so obvious. The Lord may be doing a deep work in our hearts, and it can be very difficult to persevere, to respond well to God so that this deep process that God intends to bring about can take place. But it may not be obvious anything significant is taking place. So to persevere in that way is difficult. It is easier and more appealing to the flesh to concentrate on what is more visible, for example, to concentrate on activities that produce results that are visible and obvious, and give a sense of success and accomplishment. This is true not only amongst non-Christians, but also Christians. So it's easier to concentrate on these things rather than nurturing qualities of the inner man, which may not give the sense of success and accomplishment that sometimes believers look for. But bear in mind, this kind of approach would result in failure to produce good fruit, apart from complications that we've mentioned just now. And the third reason, which I want to spend some time to consider with you, a significant hindrance to the recognition of the proper place in paying due attention to growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature is the failure to appreciate its significance for the meaning and quality of our existence and life in eternity. Failure to appreciate its significance for the meaning and quality of our existence and life in eternity. This is in addition to the implications for the meaning and effectiveness of our time on earth. This area is also often not properly appreciated, but today I want to concentrate more on the failure to appreciate its significance for the meaning and quality of our existence and life in eternity, which is of course very important because it is for eternity. There is a vague notion in the minds of many believers that once they enter heaven, all will be well. This is not uncommon. It's not uncommon for professing believers to console themselves as well as to comfort one another in this way, especially when they're going through difficult, painful times. well, it'll soon be over. When we enter heaven, all will be well, all will be fine. There'll be no more pain and tears, and heaven is a wonderful place. Likewise, believers looking forward to the second coming of Christ. In the past, I have spent some time to consider that this is a false notion. I will not elaborate here what has been covered in the message on this false notion of looking forward to the second coming of Christ, which may not be justified. Yes, there is a biblical place for us to look for the second coming of Christ if we are living well. But if our lives are displeasing to God, we have not been living well, there's no proper basis for us to look forward to the second coming of Christ. In fact, the scriptures tells us there may be those who will shrink away in shame from Christ at his coming. And there will be those whom he would reprimand severely when he comes. There is insufficient recognition that how we have lived our lives, how we have grown, will have a direct bearing on the meaning and quality of our existence in eternity, and the meaning of our fellowship with God, and manner of participation in the continuing outworking and fulfillment of God's purposes in eternity. The working of God's purposes doesn't end on earth. You'll carry on in eternity. To what degree we can have a meaningful part in how can we participate effectively, meaningfully? A significant factor is how have we learned, how have we grown while we are on earth. The moral spiritual stature that we've attained, related to that, is the quality of our existence, the meaning of our lives. Deeply related to that, the quality of our fellowship with God, and also the potential of quality fellowship with others. There's insufficient recognition of the significance that our growth in moral spiritual stature, how it bears on all these vital aspects of the meaning of our existence, the meaning of our time in eternity. In fact, there are those who think that there is no distinction in heaven. We will all be the same, including in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. And there are those who actually say that we will all be like the Lord Jesus. And some refer to the words of the Apostle John in support of this line of thinking. We will all be like Lord Jesus. There will be no distinction in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, because when he appears, we will be like him. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and he has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. We'll stop at this verse. When he appears, we will be like him, because we'll see him just as he is. If we interpret "we will be like him" to refer to moral, spiritual beauty and stature, and that all will have the same moral, spiritual beauty and stature when we see the Lord, it would mean we will all then have the moral, spiritual beauty and stature of the Lord Jesus the moment we see him face to face, which is not so. The Apostle John indicates in the preceding verses, it will not be the same for all when we see the Lord Jesus. There are those who meet the Lord Jesus in joy and confidence, but there are those who may shrink away in shame at his coming. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. Just a few verses preceding, John wrote, "Now little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming." To have proper confidence in looking forward to the second coming of Christ, the Apostle John tells us we must abide in Christ, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence. We must abide in Christ so that we will grow well in him and bear good fruit. Then we can look forward to his coming and we can have confidence when we meet him. Otherwise, we may actually shrink away from him in shame at his coming. The Lord Jesus explains to us in John chapter 15 the meaning of abiding in him and he in us, just like the branch abiding in the vine, so that you will bear good fruit. This wrong notion and understanding that is not uncommon in the minds of believers will remove a very strong incentive to pay adequate attention, to pay much attention to growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, which, as I've mentioned, is a difficult process, and not only that, often also a painful process. Because if the moment we see him, then we will all be like him in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, then why should we pay so much attention to struggle so hard to learn, to grow? Because we will attain to that kind of stature the moment we see him. And even more so when we grow older and we are about to die, then why make so much effort to grow morally, spiritually? The moment we die, we see him, we meet him, we depart from this earth, then it's all the same. In reality, this is not so, as we'll be looking at various passages in scripture soon. When we recognize the eternal value, significance, and implications of moral, spiritual beauty and stature, it can strongly motivate us to pay due attention to it. Apart from, as I mentioned, also the significance of our time on earth, it is also very important. There are various implications we've noted just now. But as I mentioned today, I want to concentrate more on the eternal value and significance and implications. And there are various passages in the scriptures which point in this direction. We'll just look at some of these passages for today. We have referred to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. This is a key passage in this regard. Paul tells us in this passage, perhaps you may want to turn to this passage. I'll summarize some aspects before we that are relevant. I do not intend to spend much time on this passage, although it's a very important passage. In these verses, Paul tells us that the trials believers go through are momentary light afflictions when compared to the eternal weight of glory it produces in us if we, like Paul and his co-workers, respond well in the situations we go through, and our inner man is renewed in the process. We look at these verses before. We have noted that it's a context where Paul described about faithful service and being afflicted and experiencing many difficulties, trials, testings. In the midst of the difficulties and hardship, Paul says in verse 16, "Therefore we do not lose heart. We are not deterred. We are not discouraged." Why? "For though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." In the midst of all these difficulties, Paul is not disturbed, discouraged, because the inner man is renewed day by day. And then he emphasizes, he explains why this is so critical. Why is the renewal of the inner man so important to him? He says, "Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." That is, this renewal of the inner man which the moment the affliction is producing in Paul and the co-workers as they are faithful to God, as they persevere. He says, in the light of the significance of the transformation of the inner man, the renewal of the inner man, then the afflictions in comparison are momentary and are light. They are momentary compared to the eternal significance of the transformation of the inner man. They are light afflictions in comparison to the significance, the weight of glory, the significance, the weightiness of the transformation of the inner man. Of course, here, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, may also include, in the context of faithful service, good fruit in the, from the angle of the positive ministry and impact on the lives of others, as Paul also explains in the preceding verses. So death works in us, but life in you. But in this context, we can see in the immediate context, the major emphasis is on the renewal of the inner man and the momentary light affliction producing for us an eternal weight of glory. And if we look at what Paul is saying here, the thrust of Paul's point rests on the positive difference of eternal significance that the afflictions produce in the renewal of the inner man. That is, he says, we do not lose heart. Why? Outer man decaying, but inner man is being renewed. Even though we are afflicted, we suffer terribly, but it is only momentary light affliction. Why? If we look at it from the angle of the eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, this transformation of the inner man. And he elaborates in verse 18 that when we look at this from an eternal perspective, not just from the visible temporal perspective, but when we look at it from the eternal perspective. So the thrust of Paul's point comes through is that the significance of what the afflictions are producing in Paul and the co-workers as they faithfully persevere is that this renewal taking place, this transformation, is so very significant, the eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, because of its eternal implications, eternal meaning and significance. It's not just for our time on earth. It has eternal implications. That is why, however severe the afflictions, the trials, the difficulties, it is momentary light affliction in comparison with the eternal weight of glory that is being produced in the renewal of the inner man. Paul tells us, we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. This is in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. And this is true. We have brought nothing into this world, we cannot bring anything out of it either. We know we cannot bring with us into eternity earthly wealth and possessions and temporal attainments and accomplishments. All these things we cannot take with us into eternity. But there is something extremely important and valuable that we can bring with us into God's eternal kingdom. And that is the moral, spiritual beauty and stature we have attained. Many, many other things we have to leave behind. Possessions, wealth, cars, condominiums, whatever it may be. And also earthly accomplishments. They will all have to be left behind. But what we can bring with us into eternity that is extremely valuable is the moral, spiritual beauty and stature that we have attained. And together with that, whatever good fruit that is produced, not only in our lives, but also in the lives of others, will also endure. What are you concentrating upon in your life? Is it that which will endure, or that which will be left behind? The scriptures not only tells us we can lay up treasures in heaven while on earth, but also exhorts us strongly to do that. I'll just briefly describe this area of truth and then look at the scriptures, the scriptural passages. I'll summarize it this way, that the scriptures tells us we can lay up treasures in heaven while on earth, and we can store up for ourselves a good foundation for our future in eternity. We can store up a good foundation for the future in eternity by the way we live our lives, so that we may have a life of quality and meaning in eternity. And a major aspect is the moral, spiritual beauty and stature we attain to on earth, and together with it, rewards from God, and also roles and responsibilities He sees fit to entrust to us in eternity, which bears a relationship with the moral, spiritual beauty and stature we've attained, and faithfulness in service, faithfulness in stewardship of what God has entrusted to us. This is the scriptural presentation that comes through in many passages. I will now refer to a few. Paul wrote to Timothy some verses further down in the same chapter, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, that by living well, we will store up for ourselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that we may take hold of that which is life indeed. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 19. I mentioned just now 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. Paul says, we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. But that is the things of the world. We have brought nothing into the world, we cannot take anything out of it. But we can and we ought to concentrate on storing up for ourselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. Reading from verse 18 or verse 17, Paul wrote to Timothy to instruct those who are rich in the present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on uncertainty of riches. Those are temporal things. But to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share, to live well, to respond well to God. And then, he says, the implications for eternity. Verse 19. Storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. We are warned against storing up treasure, but there is treasure on earth. As we'll see again later on, the words of Lord Jesus. But we are to store up treasure of a good foundation for the future. And notice here also is not so usual in the scriptures. It says storing up for themselves. It may seem like self-centered, selfish, caring for ourselves. But let us realize that there's a strong scriptural emphasis of the proper place to pay heed to our lives, to pay attention to our lives, and to prepare ourselves for eternity. Not only a proper place, but a strong emphasis in the scriptures that this is good, this is the will of God, God's desire for us, and we must pay heed to it. Paul says that we must do this, live well, and store up for ourselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. So we can prepare ourselves for eternity. We can prepare a good foundation for the future. How it will be our life in eternity. And he says, so that we may take hold of that which is life indeed. When you lay the good foundation for the future, it will have a direct bearing on what kind of life you will have in eternity. The meaning of your life in eternity, the quality of your life in eternity. How we go about it on earth, how we live our life, how we respond to God will make a difference to the meaning and the quality of our life in eternity, and we need to build a good foundation for the future now while we are on earth. If we do so, we can then look forward to the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to those who, like Paul, have fought the good fight and finished the course and ready to meet the Lord. That is, we have lived well according to God's will and intentions for us. And this is what Paul wrote in his second epistle to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8, Paul wrote, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." Paul is talking about his imminent death. And he wrote, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness." So we see Paul linked the crown of righteousness to how he has lived his life. "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith." He has lived well, he has finished the course, he has fulfilled what God desires of his life faithfully. He has kept the faith. And then he can look forward. There's in the future laid up for him after his departure from this earth the crown of righteousness, which he says, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. So this is clear. It doesn't mean that you will come to everybody. God is going to award. It's a reward. And he says God is the righteous judge. He's a righteous judge. And he awards, he rewards according to his perfect wisdom and what is just, which bears a direct relationship with how we have lived our life, how well we have responded to God. And at the heart of it is the issue of moral, the moral meaning, the moral dimension. The moral meaning of our life and the way we have lived, responded to God, how we go through each situation, the meaning in our hearts, the moral meaning. That's how the righteous judge will judge us and award us accordingly. And so Paul says, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Well, we may say, we look forward to, we all love his appearing, so they'll be fine, as you've seen. It varies, and there's a proper basis for joyfully, confidently looking to his second coming, but there's a false basis, there's a false understanding, false confidence, where in the end we may have to shrink away in shame, and where we will meet the Lord's reprimand, which comes through in various passages. The Lord willing, we have time afterwards, we'll look at one passage. The Lord Jesus himself, he does warn us not to lay up treasures on earth, but he didn't stop at that. He also exhorts us to store up treasure in heaven, which will endure. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. In verse 19, the Lord Jesus warns us not to store up for ourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But, he says, in contrast, verse 20, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So notice again here, he says, store up for yourselves. This for ourselves. It pertains to our own life. And this is from the words of the Lord Jesus, from the lips of the Lord Jesus himself. It is something not only proper but important. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And he elaborates, this is something that will endure. It has eternal significance. Unlike earthly treasures, moth and rust destroy, thieves can break in and steal. When we store up treasures for ourselves in heaven, neither moth nor rust destroys, and thieves cannot break in nor steal. What does the treasures in heaven refer to? If we look at the context of these two verses, especially the preceding verses, but also the words that follow. But in particular, we look at the preceding verses. I cannot now take much time in detail, but just very briefly. Bear in mind, when the Lord Jesus comes to this point, when he says, do not store for yourselves treasures on earth, but store for yourselves treasures in heaven, that these words of the Lord come after he has already emphasized the significance of the qualities of the inner man in the opening words of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, followed up with various exhortations to nurture good attitude and character, manifested in various aspects of practical daily living. The laying up of treasures in heaven can be meaningfully understood as referring to the nurturing of positive qualities of the inner man and living lives pleasing to the Lord, which sums up the meaning of the preceding verses right up to the beginning of the sermon, which would then result in the storing up of the treasure of a good foundation for the future in heaven, the quality of being as well as rewards from the Lord. We see the Sermon on the Mount begins with the Beatitudes, and the Beatitudes, a primary thrust there has to do with the importance of the qualities of the inner man. The correct, healthy spirit, being poor in spirit, learning how to mourn, to be gentle or meek, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, to be merciful, to be pure in heart. And then the verses that follow, the Lord Jesus explains to us what is how to go about in our lives, to nurture good attitudes, to manifest good character, manifested in various aspects of practical daily living. And just prior to the two verses on treasure, the Lord Jesus highlights or give examples in a few areas, in the area of giving to the poor, the area of prayer, including the pattern prayer of the Lord, and then the area of fasting. And these are all areas that are relevant to the meaning in our hearts and how to respond well to God, to live well, not just externals, but inward meaning and quality. It begins with the importance. The very foundation must be the Beatitudes, the realities in the being. And these are nurtured and manifested and worked out in various areas of life that the Lord Jesus elaborates in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. And then he says, do not lay up treasures on earth, but lay up treasures in heaven. The scriptures does indicate there will be differences and distinctions in eternity. For example, in the parable of the miners in Luke chapter 19, verses 12 to 27. Because of time, I will have to go through very quickly, and you can read this in your own time. In this parable, the Lord Jesus makes it clear how we have lived our lives on earth and whether we've been faithful to what the Lord has entrusted to us would have a direct bearing on the meaning of our time in eternity and what God would entrust to us then. 10 slaves were entrusted with a miner each. The one who made 10 miners more was commended by the master for having done well for his faithfulness, and was placed in authority over 10 cities, in verses 16 and 17. The one who made 5 miners more was placed in authority over 5 cities, verses 18 and 19. The one who was unfaithful and kept the miner entrusted to him and failed to produce anything with it was severely reprimanded by the Lord and had his miner taken away from him, verses 20 to 26. Having looked at these various passages, you may ask, how then should we understand the words of the Apostle John when he says, when he wrote, when he, this Lord Jesus, appears, we will be like him. If he does not mean that we will all instantaneous attained the moral, spiritual beauty and stature of the Lord Jesus, then what does it mean? I suggest a way of understanding these words in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, that would not be in conflict, but consistent with a general presentation and flow of meaning of various passages in the scriptures. That is, the Apostle John is here referring to the change from our perishable natural body to the imperishable, glorious, powerful spiritual body described by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42 to 44. And this is consistent with what is expressed by the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 to 53. We'll quickly look at these two passages. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Paul wrote, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself." So you see here the scenario is quite similar. Eagerly waiting for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he appears, he says, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. That is, when we see the Lord Jesus, we will be like him. There will be the transformation of the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. When we see him, we will be like him in the transformation of our body into conformity with the body of his glory. Paul tells us the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 to 53. In verse 50, he says, "Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." Verse 51. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality." So Paul says, we will all be changed in a moment, instantaneously. At the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, then the dead will be raised imperishable and will be changed. Changed in what sense? The perishable will put on the imperishable, the mortal must put on immortality. Just as he explained also in chapter Philippians 3, we saw just now the transformation of the body of a humble state into conformity with the body of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The perishable natural body will be changed into the imperishable, glorious, powerful spiritual body that he describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42 to 44. Some concluding remarks. It is important for us to see clearly the value and significance of growing well in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, and the far-reaching implications it has, not only for our time on earth, but also for our time in eternity. Both are important. And we must develop strong convictions and have a continuing consciousness of the importance of moral, spiritual beauty and stature, and pay due attention to nurture it. We do not all become the same in moral, spiritual beauty and stature the moment we enter heaven. We do not, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, suddenly attain the moral, spiritual beauty and stature of the Lord Jesus. Yes, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be like him in the transformation of the body of a humble state into the conformity of the body of Christ's glory. But the Apostle Paul warns us not to be deceived. We will reap what we sow. If we walk according to the flesh, our inner man will corrupt and degenerate. But if we walk according to the Spirit, our inner man will grow in richness of life and meaning. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 to 8. He warns us, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. It doesn't mean whatever you live your life, you'll get away with it. You can somehow win God. God is a God of justice. It will not be that way. It doesn't mean however we live our lives, it doesn't matter, you'll get away with it. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, he will reap. You sow to your flesh, you will from the flesh reap corruption. You sow to the Spirit, you will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Walk according to our flesh, our inner man will corrupt, degenerate. Walk according to the Spirit, our inner man will grow in richness of life and meaning. As we have noted in an earlier message, growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature requires moral input on our part. By responding well to God's provisions and the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, in the different situations we go through, and by living a life pleasing to God, we will reap what we sow. There are eternal implications for the way we live our lives and the way we respond to the Lord and His calling and what He's seeking to bring about in our lives. How we respond to the Lord. There will be implications, not only on earth, but eternal implications. We'll stop here for today. Father in heaven, we thank you for your kind intention toward us. Thank you for what you revealed in the scriptures, written for instruction, that we may know you, know what you intend for us, what is important, and what to concentrate upon in this life. Help us that we may know how to pay heed to the exhortation and know how to store up for ourselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that we may indeed take hold of that which is life. Help us, like the Apostle Paul, we may learn how to fight a good fight of faith, finish the course well, so that we can look forward to the crown of righteousness that you award to all those who have been faithful. Help us not to be distracted by the things and affairs of this life, but learn to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Father, we know that the way to store up for ourselves the treasure of a good foundation is not a self-centered, selfish approach, but to learn how to love you, learn how to love our neighbor as ourselves, to learn how to nurture good, positive qualities, attitudes towards life, that more and more we can become like you, conformed to your character, the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That indeed we may be able to have deep fellowship with you and with all those who love you, and together effectively work out your purposes, not only on earth, but also in eternity. Father, we pray that you indeed grant us insight into the truth and help us to be men and women of conviction and to live lives that are truly pleasing to you, like the branch abiding in the vine and continually bearing good fruit. The fruit of the Spirit in our lives and also bearing fruit in every good work. Thank you for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that as we partake, you help us to do so in a manner pleasing to you and not in an unworthy manner. We ask that you help us to recognize areas we need to put right, that we put them right. Help us to partake in faith, that we may be strengthened afresh by the life of the Lord. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.